The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And Jesus could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then Jesus went about among the villagers, teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. Jesus said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So the disciples went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hello, my name is Sheldon, and I am a failure. The first part of any addictions counseling, whether you're utilizing a 12-step program, a cognitive approach, a behavioral approach, the first part of any addictions counseling is the admission of a problem. The admitting that you are in bondage to something. Recognizing that there is a flaw within you that you desire to change. Likewise, I think one of the first steps on the path of faith, on this road of Christianity that we're walking, is the admission that there is something fundamentally wrong with us. The realization that we, as individuals, are not perfect. As I would say, that we are failures. Failures of mind. We do not always think the thoughts we should. Failures of body. We are not perfect. We are given to disease. We are given to sloth and laziness. And failures of the spirit. We are not always trusting in prayer. We do not always totally rely on God. Often we hold something back for ourselves. This is a human condition. We can lament it. We can complain about it. We can try and hide it. But I believe it is true to the core of all of our being. We are not only in bondage to sin, but we as human beings are failures. None of us has reached the perfection that God intended or intends for us. We are works in progress. If we were a home, we would be a fixer-upper. Maybe in a good neighborhood, but nevertheless, work would be required. Our bathroom tiles would be chipped. Our windows wouldn't have the proper R value. Our roof might leak a little. Our driveway might be cracked. But, as the realtor would say, we have a solid foundation. We are homes with good bones, in other words, but maybe less than perfect exteriors. We don't like the idea of being failures. It goes against the grain of what we believe we should be. Peace, prosperity, and health are the pagan gods of our world. If archaeologists come 10,000 years after us and start digging up the statues of our civilization, what they will find are statues to the gods of peace and prosperity and health. The magic pill bottles, the self-help books, the real estate course for millionaires, you name it. This is the effort of our pursuit. These things in and of themselves we can recognize as blessings from God. All of us can rejoice if we are healthy. All of us can give thanks for financial success or windfall. As we celebrated Canada Day last week, we can give thanks for the blessing of peace that surrounds us, that we gather here today without fear of prosecution or imprisonment or death. But we should never turn the created into the Creator, recognizing from where the blessings come and recognizing their proper place in our lives. When we elevate the blessings of money and health and prestige and prosperity above that of the God who generously gives them, we have inverted reality. In essence, we've made ourselves God. We have decided what our measure of blessing is for ourselves. We have defined for ourselves what is good, what is right, and what is just. And the world loves these things. The world loves beauty. The world loves success. The world loves money. Read through a magazine, watch a television show, sit through a movie, and you can tell who has our attention. When people like Paris Hilton and Matt Damon start talking about politics and we take their views seriously, we know what kind of society we've become. These are not our best and brightest thinkers, but they are our biggest stars. They are our shiniest faces. They occupy the cover of our magazines. They occupy the commercials on our television. They occupy the movies on our big screens. They are like God in some ways. For these people and their stories bind us together as a community. We know their stories. We share their reality. We know their life. Sociologists would call them a set of signs or symbols. Other people have defined who we are. They have become the gods of our society. We are curious about their actions, about their words, and about their beliefs. We read their autobiographies. We are interested in their tell-all articles. We care who they are dating or who they are sleeping with. They are nothing different than the gods of the Roman period during St. Paul. The Zeus and Apollos and Xenophes, who date and carry on and cause all sorts of mischief and bring down scorn upon the earth. These new people, these successful people, these beautiful people, these rich people, whether we like it or not, have become our gods. They take our interests, our time, and our money. All the things we pray for at communion, when we receive the offering, we knowingly give to others. But why is this important? Because like God, we hold ourselves up to them. We look at their stylized images. We look at their airbrushed images. We look at their words that go through layers of editing and press secretaries. And we feel inferior. We don't look like them. We don't live like them. We don't vacation like them. We don't talk like them. We don't date people like them or marry people like them. Our children are not like theirs. Our cars are not like theirs. The list can go on and on and on. And like looking at God Himself, we feel inferior. We feel less than perfect. They have defined perfection. We want our lives to look like theirs. Whether we admit it or not, who defines for ourselves what is right and just and joyful and good? We are told. We are told what we should aspire to. We are told what car we should want to buy. We are told what the kitchens in our home should look like. You name it. There is a marketer out there trying to tell you how you should live, how you should define success and happiness and peace and healthiness and joy. Again, this is important. Because if I recognize I'm a failure, If I recognize that I can't attain those things, then I am freed to do something different. I can get off that treadmill, out of that hamster wheel, and quit trying to find perfection in the pages of magazines or on the screen of my television. I am liberated. If I could stand before you and say, my name is Sheldon Gattinger and I am a failure, then I am liberated. But this comes at a great cost. The cost of admitting that I am a failure has repercussions. It has repercussions in my relationship with you. Because you cannot look at me any longer and think, that guy has it going on. That guy is living in some sort of perfect bliss. That all his interactions lead to happiness. That his health is perfect. That his bank account is flush. That his every dream becomes reality. So you might just ignore me. And for a person in ministry, that's a scary thing. You might say, if that guy doesn't have a perfect marriage, if that guy doesn't have perfect health, if that guy doesn't have perfect children, if that guy doesn't know everything about everything, if his church isn't perfect, if his servants aren't perfect, you name it, then why should I listen to him when the world is full of perfect people? People that will happily tell me they're perfect. Why follow the blind man? And so we come to Jesus in today's gospel reading. Jesus is on a tear. He has come out of the northern Galilee region. He has called his disciples. People are being healed. Thousands are coming to hear him speak. And now he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. And people look at him and say, who is this guy? We know him. Wasn't he a carpenter with his dad? Don't we know his brothers? Aren't his sisters with him right now? We know his mom. This guy's not perfect. He's no prophet. He wore diapers. He cried in the synagogue on Saturday evenings. He got in trouble at temple class. His face used to be dirty. He had a runny nose. So they ignored Jesus. Because he wasn't perfect. He was a known quantity. In their mind, a prophet, forget the Messiah or Son of God, just a prophet or a man of God, is perfect. He is a man with thundering words. He is a man that reveals new secrets. He is a man that draws other people to him. He is a man that commands respect and authority. And now we have Jesus of Nazareth who comes among them. This is a man who had a runny nose, who wore diapers, who got in trouble at temple, whose mom and dad weren't rich. He's a known quantity. He's not perfect, so they ignore him. And in the process, we are told that basically he can do no works of miracles among them. This is serious stuff. What about us? Who are we as the people of Christ? We are not perfect. Our church attendance isn't perfect. Our budget isn't perfect. True, hard to believe. Our building's not perfect. Me, the minister's not perfect. Programming's not perfect. It's a reality of who we are. So we can look at our feet, shuffle our toes, we can complain and we can moan and we can try and search for perfection outside of ourselves. People will tell me about a church in their mind and that is their goal or model of perfection. We should do this because so-and-so is doing that. Or I went here and they looked like that. Or we should think about building this because so-and-so did that. And all we are doing is finding perfection in something outside of ourselves. We are holding up a known quantity, a group that seems perfect, a group on television, a group down the street, a group in another city, and we say, we want to look like them. But is that faithful living? I think not. Today we have our reading from St. Paul. And St. Paul, we come 2,000 years later and we recognize who he is. We recognize the blessing of God upon him. We recognize the power and meaning of his words. We recognize that the Holy Spirit has taken and shaped what this wandering man of God did 2,000 years ago and brought to us here today. But we have Paul, who is seen as a failure. Paul, who was beaten and shipwrecked and poor. Paul, who had to quit ministry for a while so he could go and sew tents just to save up enough money to go back into the mission field. This is not a guy our world would call successful. Jesus Christ dies on the cross all alone. Not a guy our world would call successful. Maybe the Christian faith is finding success in the power of failure, in the realization of who we are. We have St. Paul. At the start of our reading from 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about not some foreign person or some other. Paul is talking about himself. But Paul doesn't want to say, I experienced this level of heaven or God showed me those things, because Paul is too modest. So Paul says, I know of someone that experienced these powerful things of God. But Paul says, I am not going to boast about them. You know what I'm going to boast about, Paul says? My failure. This thorn in my side that Paul calls it. But we know from Paul's other letters, like to the Galatians, that Paul had bad eyesight. He had arthritis, possibly. He had tender bowels. Paul was not a healthy man. He was beaten, bruised, and scarred. He was not a chiseled man like a Greek god. He was not without pain, anguish, or tears. He was like you and I. And Paul says, I'm going to find blessing in this. Paul says, make no mistake, like you, I prayed and prayed. I prayed to God 3 times. Take this thorn away from my side. Take away my bad eyesight. Take away my failing muscles. Take away my bad stomach. Because God, guess what? If I can see better, if I can write letters better, if I can travel farther, I can increase your kingdom, God. I can minister to more people. I can spread the God. You know, sure, Paul went through all these things. But God said, no. You're going to keep those thorns in your side. To see that my grace is sufficient. To see that I can carry you through that which the world despises. That I can work through that which the world hides. That I can work through that which the world shuns. Pain and ugliness, despair, depression, loneliness, worry. Paul experienced all these things. And in the end, he has the faith to rejoice in God because of them. Because he recognizes that God works through all those things. In our world of eternal beauty and power and health, we only see God working through the beautiful. Winning the lottery, buying a new home, the cancer is cured, you name it. And God can work through those things. But in the process, we miss God working through the cross. Martin Luther called this the theology of the cross. If we take Jesus Christ as God's most perfect representation of God to us, then we have to see failure. We have to see success and triumph in failure. Christ did not lead the army or make all the leaders of the world bow to a knee or bring unicorns and rainbows and free health care to everybody. Christ brought the cross. Christ won us through the cross. It is through suffering and through torment and through despair that we see God working most powerfully. But if we fail to say that we are anything less than perfect, if we fail to recognize who we are and what we are in bondage to, we fail to miss the real power of God. The God who only works through the beautiful things in life. The God who only blesses through the monetary and the healthy and the powerful. That is a God that cannot save you. Because that is a God that does not reflect our lives. It's like the starlets in the magazines or the handsome actors on the movie screen. This is not a God that can really help us. This is a distant God, a beautiful God, a strong God, but make no mistake about it, it is an apathetic God. It is a God that does not know your life. It is a God that does not know the road you are traveling. Because that is the Hollywood God, the God of Lamborghinis and 3 martini lunches and 4 vacation homes. That's not your life, and thanks be to God, that's not your God. Yours is the God of the cross that knows what it's like to suffer injury to the body and to the mind and to the soul. Ours is a God that knows abandonment. Ours is a God that knows us. We can have the power to rejoice in the thorns of our flesh, in the things that hold us back from being perfect, in the things that we don't want to talk about, in the things that we don't want to even realize exist. The poverty of our finances, the poverty of our health, the poverty of our spirit, the poverty of our friendships, you name it. We all carry different thorns in the side. The question is, are we willing to confront them and recognize that God can work through them for a purpose? Do we have the power to say, wow, how will I more deeply understand you, God, through my, and fill in the blank, my bad health, my tormenting relationships, my doubt for the future? The list can go on and on and on. How can God break into your life? But again, don't expect the Hollywood God. If we only say, God, I have this thorn like St. Paul, get rid of it. Cure the tumor, fix the relationship, make better the marriage, throw a couple $1,000s in the bank account. If that's the only response from God we're looking for, we might come up short. That's the response Paul was looking for, and Paul got something different. God says, I want you to know that my grace is sufficient enough. I want you to know, Paul, that I can work through those things, that I can give you power in spite of those things, that I can give you blessing aside from those things. And in the process, you will learn humility. You will learn that as you decrease, I can increase. The same is true for my life. I've spoken of it before. I've been close to death. I've languished in a hospital bed. I've cried tears at the death of people amongst you who have died. And in all those occasions, that is when I have most powerfully found God at work. It's easy for me to come here today and say, oh, when my daughters were born, biggest miracle of my life. Most profound experience. Not true. I recall the funerals. I recall the sharing of faith. I recall the people working through cancer, working through Alzheimer's. I recall wives loving husbands and husbands loving wives, people giving faithfully, people wrestling with decisions, people sharing their faith. And that is what I see as the power of God in my life. Low times. I can come here today, on this, the second Sunday of July. I can look around and see you and think, what a failure. Church is half empty. And I can go home. I can pout in the basement. I can slam the fridge door. I can grumble at my wife and kids. But I'm asking the wrong question. I should be saying, wow, the church is half full. And give thanks to God that you are here. You don't have to be here. No one dragged you here, I hope. I think that's a blessing in and of itself. To me, that speaks to the power of God. As we go into the future, as you go into your life as individuals, I pray that you have the conviction. I pray that you have the courage to recognize the failure of yourself. The failure of your health, the failure of your mind, spirit. Because recognizing that frees you to experience how God is working in, with, and around you. Let God transform those thorns in the side, those things that bug you and nag at you, those things you want to pretend don't exist. Let God transform them into blessing. Saying, yes, this is mine, but because of that, I can see this. Because of this, God is doing that. That's a blessing. That's the good news of the gospel. That we are free to be. That we are free to be failures. That we are free to fail. That we are free to not have every idea be a good one. That we are free to be a little embarrassed to wear a Speedo on the beach. That we are free to recognize who we are, warts and all. But we are also free to be people of God who have found perfection outside of ourselves, not by our doing, but by Christ's doing. Thanks be to God. Amen.